Thank you. It's a privilege to be here.
Great to have you.
I'm excited about being here, and I know I've taught the cross, I believe, here before. So I'm going to be doing it from a little different angle today. Not that it's that different, but excuse me while I pour my water. Sorry. I have to get set up here. But, you guys just set it up perfectly because, you know, I was praying and saying, God, you know, I could preach the cross till the cows come home. I just have so much information on it. I've read probably 40 books on it now. And I just love to talk about the cross. However, there's so many messages that the cross entails. And so I was asking God, you know, what do you want me to share on? Like, I could teach what I normally do at our encounter weekends, but I know I've taught a lot of that here. But I really felt like God says, teach the cross as it reveals me, reveals God and who God is. And that's really ultimately what the cross is all about. It's a revelation of God and knowing God so that we can know God and know everything about him. And he wants us to know him. He wants us to know all of his attributes, his characteristics. He wants us to know everything that's in his heart and in his mind for us. That's what he desires. And yet so often we don't take that time, or we decide who he is based on our experiences or things we might be going through. And I'm going to get into that, because really the cross is all about the character of God. It's all about character and everything God wants to do in us. Now, I can do a quick just foundation here. I'm going to cover this part quickly because it's important to know, why are we here anyway? You ever wonder that? Like, you know, as Christians, we believe we have the answer. You know, we know, you know, the Bible says we were created in the image of God to be like him. So that means our original purpose, our original reason why we even exist at all was to be like God. That was the whole purpose. And then, of course, we all know the story of what happened in the garden where, you know, Eve was tempted. And she was tempted to do something. And I'm going to just read a little bit out of that, because this is important, because it's this temptation that has a lot to do with why we're not like God and how we face things in our lives that cause us to move far from him. And I'm going to just go to the place in the Word of God in Genesis 3. And I'm going to start at actually verse 1. And it's where Eve is being tempted, because this is important, because the temptations we face today are no different than what Eve faced in the Garden of Eden. And in Genesis 3:1, it says, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say that you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?'" You know, how often does God tell us to do something and then we later on, "Did God really say that I should do this? Or does he really mean that I shouldn't do this?" Right? Satan always comes and makes you question the word of God or something God has spoken to you about. But anyway, he goes on. He says, "Did God really say this? Of course we may eat the fruit from the tree in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat or even touch it, and if you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied. "God knows your eyes will be open, and as soon as you eat it, you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." Now, here's the funny thing. They were already like God. The Bible says they were already created in his image to be like him. And so now the serpent's saying, "You're going to be just like him." So already he was challenging their identity and who they were. And that's always how Satan will work. He'll always challenge your identity and who you really are. And he will make you think you're different than who God made you to be. And you won't see that you are made in the image and likeness of God, and you are one with him. Amen? Now, the woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful, and it looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom the fruit would give her. Here we have the three areas of temptation. It looked beautiful, lust of the eyes. And it looked delicious, lust of the flesh. And it would give her wisdom, the pride of life. See, those are the three areas that we are always tempted in: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so we have to understand that when we entertain or when we go after those areas, we are no longer operating like God, but we are operating like Satan, because that's the areas he fell in. And so we have to recognize that. Now, I want to get into, and this is so powerful, I'm really excited, because I've been wanting to teach this message for a long time, and I finally get to. And I'm going to go to John 17, and we're going to talk about why we're here, what God is doing, what he wants to do in us. Now, John 17, if you just give me a second, I'm being a little technical here. I'm trying to be anyway. I'm not good at it yet, but I'm working on it. John 17, verse 3, it says this, "And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you." This is, now I've got to back up a bit here. Jesus is praying to God. This is Jesus' prayer to the Father. He says, "And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one whom you sent." So in other words, the way to eternal life, the way to experience eternal life is to know God. Now, how many of you thought you knew somebody, and then you found out that you didn't really know them when you actually got to know them, right? They were different. You know, a lot of times this happens when couples get married. They think they know each other until they get married and start living together. And, you know, as soon as you get married and start living together, how many discover things you did not know? Sometimes good, sometimes bad. And so all of a sudden, that's why the Bible talks about oftentimes, you know, I always thought it was just talking about intimacy in marriage. But the Bible says, you know, when someone gets married and they know their husband or they know their wife, right? Well, that means they really get to know who they are. They get to know everything about them. There's nothing hidden. And God wants us to know him. He wants us to know everything about him. Well, how do we know him? How can we know him? Because we can imagine in our minds all kinds of things about God. And we do. Unfortunately, a lot of believers have concepts and mindsets about God that are not who he is. And I see it all the time. And I'm in my own mind at times have been attacked with ideas or thoughts about God that are not the truth. And we're going to talk about what some of those things are today and how we can overcome them. Now, if we go down more to the end of the chapter, verse 25 of John 17, it says this. It says, "Oh, righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do, and these disciples know you sent me." So in other words, Jesus is saying, "I know you." Everybody can agree that Jesus could really say that. And here he's praying that his disciples and all those that would follow the word of God from their teaching would know him. This is his cry of his heart. The whole purpose, the whole reason we're in church today, the whole reason we exist is so that we can know God. It's about knowing God. Really knowing God. Not a mental assent, not something, you know. And we can know God mentally and not really know him in our hearts. I hear, you know, I was really concentrating on the words to the songs today. And I like to do that because I remember years ago when I was first saved singing songs about the love of Jesus. And I was singing them with my mouth and I was reading the words and I was singing them. And in my heart I was going, "I don't really believe that." I was singing things about how much Jesus loved me. And in my heart I didn't really believe he loved me. Because of the circumstances that I found myself in. So we can question God's love. Now, everything God says, in verse 26, it says, I revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. So Jesus said, "I have revealed you, the Father, to them, the disciples." What did Jesus say he did? He revealed the Father. The whole purpose that Jesus Christ came, lived, and died on the cross was to reveal the Father. So that we would know the Father. So that we would know everything about the Father that we needed to know. And I've learned that the whole work of the cross reveals the absolute, the absolutely incredible manifestation of God in every possible way, in all his attributes, in all his character. We can see who God is and what he's like. And it will destroy every lie and every stronghold and everything that would ever come into your mind or heart about who God is. That is contrary to the word. contrary to the word. Acts 17:27 says this, his purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps fall away, and perhaps find their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. Romans 8:28 says, we're called according to his purpose. So we are called to find him. We are called to know him. We are called to have purpose in him. We are called to bring glory to him. We are called to have a relationship with him. We are called to be intimate with the Father. Everything God did was so that we would know him. Everything he did was so that we could be absolutely sure of who he is, what he would do, what he could do, what he's already done, and all of the things that he wants us to know as believers. And I think that's awesome because it gives us a purpose. In fact, Ephesians 1:12 says, God's purpose was that we Jews who were the first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. How can you bring, you know, you have to know him to bring praise and glory to him. We have to know that we're here to bring praise and glory to God. Everything we did is so that God will know us. Now, here's where I'm going to talk about the work of the cross and how we can know God through that work. And I'm going to start with Hebrews 1:3. And we're, again, laying a foundation. I know some of you know this, but I always think I need to hear things over and over and over. Hebrews 1:13, or actually Hebrews 1:3, says this. It says, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he has cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. See, Jesus, it says, displays, shows, reveals to us exactly what God is like. Exactly what he's like. He shows us the express character. He radiates, he emanates God and what God is like. Colossians 1:15. We can read there where it talks about Jesus showing us, again, the Father. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before everything was created, and he is supreme over all things. All creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. And he made things we can see and things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. And he holds all creation together. Go down to verse 19. It says, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. So in other words, all the fullness of God lived in Christ. He's the visible image of the invisible God. He reveals the very character and nature of God. Everything about God, everything we could ever know about God, we can see and know through the person of Jesus Christ, through his life and through his death and his resurrection. One more scripture on this part. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. It says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. See, he is the way we were created to be. Just like God. Everything he did, everything he said, was to glorify the Father, to reveal the Father, and to do the Father's will. Everything. He did it exactly the way he was supposed to. He never disobeyed. He never fell in to the traps of the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life, though he was tempted many times and in very difficult situations. And so Jesus is the example we are to have of God. And this is what we need to know. Now, I want to read some things here about God. The Bible says all of God's promises are yes and amen, right? How many have heard that promise before? And in 2 Corinthians 1, I'm just going to go there. 2 Corinthians 1, now this is where we're going to get into really hopefully the meat of this message. Because I just believe if we can get an understanding or grasp an understanding of how we can really know God, that's going to make all the difference. It says, for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one who Silas, Timothy, and I preached to you, and as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. So Jesus, who is the expression image of God, the visible image of the invisible God, the demonstrates the total character of God, all of this, it says he is God's resounding yes. Right? He's God's yes to us. It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised. Everything God has promised is guaranteed through the Spirit of Christ that lives inside of us. And he is God's yes and God's amen to all of his promises. But if you don't know God, and you question God, and your circumstances are bigger to you than God is, then you're not going to be able to receive or have faith for the things God has said that we can have. And that's where we miss it. Now, I'm gonna share a couple of things. These are they may not be the top five, but they're maybe the top five to me of what I've seen of the false beliefs Christians often have about God. And you know when you have a false belief about God, in other words, you're believing something to be true about him that is not true, you have now created a God in your own image. So if you don't know God, and you really don't know his character, and you really don't know him, then there are going to be things that are going to happen around you that you're going to feel or see, and things that are going to go on, and they are going to cause you to create an image of God in your mind that you're going to believe, and they are going to, it's going to affect you, and you're really going to be worshiping a false God, not the God that is. And the first, and this is where the cross comes in, the first lie is God really doesn't love me. Now you might think, well, I know God loves me. Maybe you do. But I am amazed at how many Christians, and I'm talking Christians, maybe some have been in the church a long time, where every time they miss it, or every time circumstances don't turn out the way they want them to, or they're in a bind of some kind, or in a circumstance that they don't like, where the first lie that Satan and his demons bombard their minds with is, if God really loved you, this wouldn't be happening. Or how can God really love you when you did this? Right? And Christians are walking around under guilt and condemnation or under fear. And I know because I lived that way there was a season in my earlier Christian walk that I really had trouble believing that God really loved me. And I would literally sing the words of songs saying he did, and in my heart I'm going, yeah, right. Because I was going through a lot of suffering. I was going through a difficult trial. And I thought, if God really loves me, then why would he allow me to go through this? Have you ever thought that? You know, we can think God loves us when all our prayers get answered exactly the way we think they should, when we think they should, and everything's going perfect. But then as soon as all hell breaks loose in our lives and we're going through a fiery trial, automatically we begin to question the love of God. And we begin to think, does God really still love me? Why am I going through this? If God's a God of love, why does he let all this stuff happen? Why? We ask the question, why? And I've learned this, and this is why knowing God through the person of Jesus Christ and through his redemptive work at the cross is absolutely crucial and foundational for you to stay on track and be able to refute every lie that the enemy comes. See, because when I look at the cross, I mean, I love your cross here. This is a really rugged cross. I like this. And when I look at the cross, what I've learned is every time I think about the cross, every time I think about what Jesus did on the cross or all the things that happened to him and his willingness to weigh down his life for us, and when I think about it, I cannot question the love of God. It doesn't matter what I'm going through. It doesn't matter how difficult it gets. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world or what's going on in my world or what's going on around me. I cannot look at that cross and see Jesus on that cross, bleeding and dying for my sins, and knowing all that he went through, and look at it and say, God doesn't love me. It's impossible when you're really looking at it. I have learned this. If I want to know God, and Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, and he demonstrates exactly the character of God, and he and the fullness of God lives in him, and his whole purpose was to reveal the Father to me, then I got to keep my eyes on Jesus if I'm going to know God. And I have to not just keep my eyes on Jesus, but study his character. Study what he did. Know what he did. Know why he did it. Because everything that he did, every reason he did it, every act that he did on this earth was revealing the Father. So I could know the Father. And therefore, when anything contradictory comes to me about the Father, I can look at the work of the cross. It's not just the work of the cross. When I'm talking about the cross, I've shared this before. I'm talking about his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, but also the life he lived up to that point that we know about in his 3 years of ministry. Jesus went around doing good and healing and delivering all that were oppressed of the devil. That's who he is. That is the character and purpose of God. That's what God does. Right? That's the demonstration of God. And the Bible tells us that when we know God through the work of the cross, we will not ever get into the place of questioning who he is. We will know who he is. And he puts everything in perspective in our lives. I'm going to go to the next big thing. God can't really forgive me. Oh, that's a big one. I don't know how many people, and you know, I know that people think this because I've been a pastor's wife in full-time ministry for over 30 years. And I talk to people in the church all the time. And I can't tell you how many people live under guilt and condemnation or that really believe that God cannot forgive them. He'll forgive everybody else. And they interpret everything that goes wrong in their life as God not forgiving them or God not loving them. Now, we do have consequences to our sin. There's no question about that. There are consequences to sin. You sin, you're going to pay a price. But that does not mean God can't forgive you. When you go to him and ask forgiveness and repent, meaning turn the other way, be truly sorry for your sin, acknowledge your sin. See, some people won't even acknowledge their sin. See, that's the beauty of the cross, because when I look at the cross, it shows me all my sin. I mean, it shows me everything. But when I acknowledge it, I'm forgiven. I never walk away from the cross feeling condemned about anything that I may have done or not done. But it motivates me to want to be more like him in my life. We have to see, I can't go to the cross and not forgive somebody else, or I can't go to the cross and not forgive myself. When I get the cross in my focus, forgiveness is a part of that for me and for others. I can't condemn someone else either. Nor can I condemn myself. And that's why it's so important that we have the cross. Now, here's another big one. This is another lie people believe about God. God isn't fair. Have you ever said, that's not fair to God? Or thought that? Have you ever looked around and wondered, why does this person have all these blessings and I don't? Or why does this person look like that and I don't? Why does this person, you know, have it so easily and I don't? Why, you know, how come they were born into that family and they have this in their life and I'm stuck with this? And we make comparisons all the time. And we judge God based on our interpretation of the comparisons that we make. Because we think some people have it easier than us, or some people have it better than us. Some people are better looking at us. Some people are smarter than us. Some people have, you know, like you heard the thing about people built born with a silver spoon, where, you know, everything they touch just turns to gold. And some people, that you feel like I walk around and everything I touch falls apart. Right? And so we make these assumptions in our minds. God's not fair. You know, God's not fair. I remember I used to think it wasn't fair because, you know, I don't think it's fair. I do now, but I understand this. But I mean, I went for years where I thought it's not fair that I just have to look at food and I gain weight. And this person over here can eat all they want and they never gain a pound. Anybody ever thought that? You know? And we tear apart our physical bodies and like how come I got stuck with this hair and that person has that hair? Or, you know, like there's all these things. And in our minds, we're never happy or content with who God made us to be. Because we're always comparing ourselves with someone else and we're always judging God that he didn't do a good enough job. There is something wrong with what he did and who he created me to be. And therefore, we're slandering the character of God. Because that's not what God's like. God has a purpose for everything and everybody. And if we fall into his purposes, he made us exactly to be who he wanted us to be. Now, some of the issues we might have in our bodies are our own doing. Right? Some of them are our own doing. But God, he has a plan and a purpose for you to be exactly who you are, to be where you are. Now, we can change certain circumstances by faith in God and believing God and applying the word of God, and God will change circumstances around. Not every circumstance is, you know, we're in, is we're stuck there. If it's bad, we can change it with the power of our words and the faith in the God that we know. But we need to know him. If you don't know him, you're not going to have faith to believe he can change those circumstances. You're going to think you're stuck. But when you know God, you're going to know that he wants good things for you. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came, Jesus came, who represented the visible image of the invisible God, demonstrated the character of God, where God lived in his fullness in him. I came that you might have life, and life more abundantly. In other words, we have an image of God sometimes that God just wants us to be struggling and suffering all the time and not have anything and not be blessed. But I'll tell you one thing that's more important to God than us being blessed, and that's we're like him, that we become like him. But how can you become like somebody if you don't know them? See, we have to know God, and we know God through Jesus Christ, through the work of the cross, through the demonstration of the character of God that Jesus gave us. Because, see, I can read the Old Testament and I can read lots of scriptures about how God is good, how he's faithful, how he's loving, how he's merciful, how he's kind, how, you know, he is love, how justice and righteousness are the foundation of his throne. I can read all these scriptures about God and I can think, well, you know, this is what the Word of God says about God. So I need to believe that. But you know what? I don't have to believe it just because the Word says it. I believe it because Jesus lived it out and demonstrated it to us through everything he did in his life. See, if you're not rooted and grounded in the character of God, knowing so that you are unmovable, unshakable, and you will not change in what you know God to be, and you know that no matter what goes on around you, God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he'll do, and it doesn't matter what's going on in your life because you do not base God's character or what he is like on your circumstances. Because your circumstances are often the way they are because of the sin of people, whether yours or others. Because this world is under a curse because of sin. There is consequence to sin. And the refuge, the place to be free from that curse is the cross. That's the place we can go to where we can know that we know that we know that God will cause life to come out of every situation. Because that's what happens when we're at the cross. See, the cross is a place where we can see the character of God. Where we can know what he's like. Because Jesus was the living word of God. You know, we know God through his word, but Jesus is the living word of God. We know God through his spirit. The spirit of Christ is what was released to live inside of us. But if we have false mindsets about God and who he is, then we're not going to be able to experience the fullness of what God wants us to experience. Now, I'm going to go to the next one. God would never send anyone to hell. You know, if God wouldn't send anyone to hell, and I don't believe God sends people to hell. I think people choose to go to hell. That's my opinion. Because God's given us a way not to go. He's given us all a choice, right? And so if God wouldn't send anyone to hell or allow someone to go to hell, then what are we saved from? What's the purpose of salvation? And if people's hearts are not changed through His Spirit to know Him, you wouldn't want those people in heaven because they'll corrupt heaven just like they've done earth. And heaven wouldn't exist. See, God wants people to know that we need Him. That we were made to be like Him. That we were made to give Him glory. That we were created to depend on Him. You know, we talk about practicing the presence of God. And I, you know, knowing God, you know, when you know God, you're going to be in His presence. You're going to be in His presence. And, you know, being in His presence doesn't always mean that we're going to be feeling that euphoric feeling that we sometimes feel when we're in the presence of God. You know, you don't always feel that because sometimes you got to, I can be in the presence and be working and thinking about other things, but I'm still in His presence if I've acknowledged Him in all that I do. And I acknowledge God, you know, before I go to work. I acknowledge Him when I go to work. I'll acknowledge Him when I'm going to make a phone call. I'll pray and ask Him to guard my lips or the words that I speak. We can have these little prayers all day long, acknowledging God, acknowledging our need of God, bringing Him into every situation. And it doesn't mean we have to spend hours praying all day long, but we just have to acknowledge Him and hear and be led by His Spirit. And then we have those times when we have our devotion where we can really get into His presence. But we've got to believe everything He says, not pick and choose what we want to believe. See, it's politically incorrect to believe in hell. It's true. But we're, you know, hell is the absence of God. I believe we experience a bit of heaven and hell on earth. How many of you have had those days where you thought today was hell on earth? Right? We've all had those days. But we've had other days where we can say it was heaven on earth. See, God's given us a taste, just a little taste. I mean, hell's way worse and heaven's way better. But we have an idea of what it's going to be like, and we make that choice. Another thing is, there's another misconcept people have about God, or lie they believe, is that there's only one way to know God. If there was more ways to know God, there was other ways to get to the kingdom of God, to get to heaven, then God would never have suffered and died the way He did. He, you know, Jesus, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He was crying out to God, God, you know, if, you know, take this cup from me, but if it's Your will, I'm going to drink it. I'm going to take it. I'm going to take the full wrath of God. I'm going to become sin. I'm going to take on all the sin of the world, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to go through all of this. But God, can't there be another way? That's basically what He was saying. When He was pleading in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible said He was sweating drops of blood. But He had to go through it. Don't you think if there was another way to redeem man, that God would have there in the garden said to Jesus, you don't have to do this, there's another way? See, it's a lie. The devil's given lies. Again, the devil's saying, it's like he said to Eve, do you really believe that you'll die if you eat that fruit? Do you really believe there's a hell? Do you really believe there's only one way to God? See, the devil's constantly planting those seeds in our minds. And he comes up with all kinds of stories to try and prove it. And they're fabricated. They're distorted. I'm going to talk about Jesus for a minute. Because to know God, we must see Him through the cross. To really know Him, we have to see Him through the cross. We can't set the cross aside and think we can continue on knowing God. Because the cross is the epitome of God. It is the fullness of the expression of God in His amazing attributes and character. I love thinking about the cross because it doesn't take long when I'm not thinking about it to get my thinking messed up again. right? It doesn't take long for the devil to come in and start making me feel guilty, making me feel condemned, making me question God's love, making me think this, making me think that. And all I have to do is get back on course with the cross and start thinking about it and meditating on it. And I see things clearly again. And it puts everything back in perspective. That's why I have to think about the cross every single day, so that I have accuracy about the character of God, because there's demonic entities out there that would love to knock me out of the race and would love to knock you out of the race. And they're looking for every chance they can get to get you off track. What can I see about God in the cross? You know, I'm glad you asked that question. The first thing I can see, and I've already shared this, is the love of God. God is love. When I think about the one that created all things, in fact, I just want to read this about Jesus, because I've been talking to you about who Jesus is and how he reveals God to us. But I just want to read this about it. I did a study, and I actually put this part in my book, so I'm just going to read it from there. It says, "Just who is Jesus? Many scriptures describe him in God's word, and they show us how incredibly awesome he is. The word says that everything in the heavens and on the earth belong to him. He rules over all things. Riches and honor come from him alone. All power and might are in his hands. He is the king. He's robed in majesty and armed in strength. His throne has been established from before time, and he is from the everlasting past. He is mightier than the roaring oceans, and his decrees cannot be changed. He has placed the earth on its foundation, so it will not be moved, and he has made all that is in it. Without him, there would be nothing. He is the cornerstone, the judge of the living and the dead, the great shepherd, the king of kings, and the lord of lords. His eyes are like flames of fire, and on his head are many crowns. He is the word of God and the bright morning star. He is the righteous one and the author of life itself. The government rests on his shoulders. He is called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He is the Anointed One, the Son of Man, and his face is as bright as the sun in all its brilliance. He is the first and the last. He holds the keys to death, hell, and the grave, and everything exists through him and by him and was made for him. He holds all things together, and he is the light in the darkness that cannot be extinguished. He is God in the flesh, full of unfailing love and faithfulness as the glorious Son of the Father. And if you have seen him, you have seen the Father." Amen. Now, to know God and to see in Jesus Christ and to know who he is, and to look at him dying on the cross and knowing the suffering that he went through, when he was all of that, all of what I just read, he was all of that and more. And yet he was willing to subject himself because he loves us that much. And yet I'm willing to get mad at God and say, "God, you don't really love me because, you know, I can't pay my bill this week. Or you don't really love me because, you know, my husband did this, or because my child ran away from home, or because of some other thing." And I know some of those things are bad things, and they're hurtful, difficult things to go through, but they have nothing to do with God's love for you. Nothing. God's love for you was yes and amen and established permanently on the cross. It's there. It's established. And then, so when I look at the cross, and this is what I love about the cross, because when I meditate at the cross, that's when it really reveals how far I have to grow still, how much more I have to become like him. Because I look at the cross and I see he loved that much. Do I love that much? Anybody here love that much? Probably not. And yet we can get so self-righteous, can't we, as Christians? You know, we can come to church and think we're pretty good. We can think, "Oh, you know, I'm better than this person, and I'm better than that person," and we can pat ourselves on the shoulders, and we can think, "Look how good I'm doing," you know. And you know what? We may be doing, we're making progress, we're doing good. But when I look at the cross, what I see, when I see Christ and his attributes, the attributes of the Father, I see, man, I got a long way to go. I got a long way to go. It puts it in perspective, but it doesn't condemn me. It never condemns me. Because I'm righteous, not because of me, because of him. But it keeps me humble. Because when I look at the cross, I see the humility of God. Do you know God, who holds all things together, who breathed out the stars, who made everything that exists, is humble?
He doesn't think more highly of himself than he ought to, because he was willing to humble himself, to die like a criminal, open to be shamed and humiliated and abused in every way, when he could have stopped anything in a second. But he submitted to all of that because he didn't think he was too good for it. Because he wanted to identify with us and all the pain and all the consequences and things that sin does to us. He wanted to experience it all because he loves us that much. So how can I judge him because of an unfavorable circumstance I might be in? How can I think something's wrong with him or that he's not fair when I see his true character through the cross? God revealed how unselfish he is through the cross. You know what our biggest problem is? We're all selfish. We are. So much of it, even sometimes we come to church, it's all about us. That's why a lot of people leave churches offended, because it was about them. It wasn't about what they could do or how they could bless and how they could build, but what are they getting out of it or not getting out of it? Right? We need to be unselfish. Be like him, because God is not a selfish God. I can't look at the cross and think God's selfish. I can't look at the cross and think he's full of pride. I can't look at the cross and think he doesn't love me. And giving. God is giving. Well, what? He gave his life. He gave everything. What more could you give? He laid it all down. All of it. To demonstrate how much he will give. And when I look at him on the cross, and I look at how much he gave, I realize how much more I need to give. Right? Not to be condemned. I'm not trying to put condemnation, because the cross never condemns us. That's the beauty of the cross. It can reveal to us the truth about ourselves, but at the same time, it extends forgiveness. And then it reveals the obedience of submission. You know, Jesus, being totally the Father in the flesh, submitted to the ultimate to be obedient, to do what he was supposed to do at any cost. And then it reveals how sinless and pure God is. God doesn't have any sin. The Bible says there's no darkness in him at all. Jesus was without sin. So when I look at Jesus on the cross, he had every opportunity to sin, do the wrong thing, get out of the mess he found himself in. He had lots of opportunity to sin and do wrong, but he never sinned. Ever. So if I make any accusation to God that he's not fair, or that he's unjust, or he's unkind, or there's something wrong in his judgments, or whatever, then I am making a false image of who God is, because I know in my heart, through the work of the cross, that God is perfect and without sin. He's faithful. The cross reveals to us his faithfulness. It reveals to us how much he forgives us. It reveals to us how powerful he is. You might think, what kind of power is there in hanging on a cross? Lots. Because it took every bit of willpower he had to stay on that cross. Because he could have called himself off any second. And he destroyed all the sin and all the evil on that cross. He's just. He revealed his justice. Now, I'm going to quickly go through some things that I recently read a bunch of new books on the cross, and I got lots of new revelation from all of these books. And I'm going to fire through some of them, and then I'm going to close, because this stuff is good. I was so excited, because I've been preaching the cross for quite a few years now, and I love reading any new material I find on it, but the more I find, the more excited I get, because it's just, the cross is just so powerful. It's so amazing, because I can know God. I can know everything about God. And I can know who he really is, not who somebody else thinks he is or who the enemy wants me to believe he is. Because I don't want to worship a false God. I don't want to lie about God. I don't want to accuse God of things that aren't true. Heaven or hell, happiness or misery, life or death, blessing or cursing, all hinges on the answer to this question. What do you think about the cross of Christ? Because the cross reveals God to you. The cross is your joy and your delight. It is your comfort and your peace. It is the hope and the confidence. It is the foundation and the resting place. It is the ark and the refuge. It is the food and the medicine for your life. Because the cross reveals God. A mature Christian can never hear too much about the cross because the cross reveals God. With the cross, you must see past the pain and the misery. And when you do, you will see wisdom and power and peace and hope and love and joy and gladness and comfort and consolation because the cross reveals God. The more you focus on the cross, the more you will discern it. And the more thankful and satisfied you will be because the cross reveals God. There is more to be learned at the foot of the cross than anywhere else in the world. It is there that you will know the length and the width and the depth of the Father's love for you. It is there that it is fully displayed because the cross reveals God. The cross proves God's love and His character in every way. Looking at the cross has the power to change the hardest heart, to drop criminals to their knees, to transform killers into saints, supply hope to the hopeless, power to the powerless. It changes victims into champions and weakness into strength because the cross reveals God. You cannot look at the cross and think lightly of sin because the cross reveals God. The cross gives you the power to live for God and not for yourself. It is there you will see that you belong to Him. It is there that He purifies you. It is there is nothing more sanctifying than a clear view of the cross of Christ because the cross reveals God. The cross enables you to be joyous and content under the cares and trials of this life. It is the school of learning contentment because the cross reveals God. The cross is the only thing that has turned the world upside down and made men turn from their sins. If the cross can't do it, nothing can, because the cross reveals God. The church without the cross will be a church of unchanged people, because the cross reveals God. The foot of the cross is the nearest spot to heaven, and all of heaven's blessings are found there. It is the most accessible and precious spot this side of heaven. It is the most solemn and awesome this side of eternity. It is the focus of divine love, and it exhibits the fullest pardon because the cross reveals God. It is the instrument that reveals sin in its greatest blackness, at the same time exhibits its fullest pardon because the cross reveals God. There are many Christians who see sin but do not see Jesus at the same time, who do not look at their sins through the cross. To look at sin through divine holiness and the law is to look in despair and die. But to look at sin through the cross is to see the blood that cleanses you and makes you righteous and covers your sin and pardons you fully, freely, and forever. It enables you to walk humbly before God and confidently in your faith. It regards sin on the one hand and pardon on the other. The sight of sin and the sight of Jesus at the same moment brings an element of the deepest, purest joy. The tears of godly sorrow are the seeds of holy joy because the cross reveals God. Sin is never seen properly for what it is until Christ is known, and Christ is never fully known until sin is seen in its existence, guilt, and power because the cross reveals God. Really seeing Christ through the cross causes the believer to fall prostrate at the foot of it in a profound sense of how vile we really are in comparison to a holy God. At the cross, it is too bright not to see our sinfulness, too pure not to loathe it, and too divine not to be assured of its pardon, because the cross reveals God. All loveliness, all excellence, all glory meet at the cross. Christ is the most amazing, beautiful, wonderful, attractive being in the universe when He is seen through the ugliness of the cross. Beauty and holiness are embodied in Jesus and displayed to the uttermost on the cross because the cross reveals God. We must know Christ crucified before we shall know sin crucified. To measure the degree of our sinfulness, we must measure the depth of Christ's suffering. There must be an intimate connection at the cross. And this will reveal the secret of false views of sin, which you will grieve over, and why the world is so absent of true joy and hope in their hearts. One believing look of Jesus dying for our sins and suffering so much for us, wounded, bleeding, dying for our sins, will revolutionize all your views and feelings regarding sin, because the cross reveals God. Sin is what allures us away from the cross. It is then our hearts grow cold and distant from God. The cross is the crucifier of the world in us. It is the death of sin in our hearts. At the foot of the cross, the glory of the world fades away, and sin's power is paralyzed. because the cross reveals God. To the person that does not love Christ, the cross turns them off, and they will be led astray by the lures of this world. All spiritual life is birthed and alive at the cross. All professed faith, and there are many, that is not grafted upon the foot of the cross and that does not have Christ for its author and sustainer and finisher, is a dead faith that will never, never bring a follower into the realms of God's glory, because the cross is what reveals God. For God to restore fallen man to himself and adopt us as his very own children, there must be a complete, satisfactory provision for his absolute righteous and moral government to vindicate his righteousness and just satisfy his justice and reveal and protect his holiness. Because the cross reveals God. Bathing at the foot of the cross in the blood of Jesus will continuously cleanse you and strengthen your faith and increase your faith and increase your peace to flow like a river, and your righteousness will keep you, his righteousness will keep you from falling, because the cross reveals God. Our true humility comes from the cross, and our power and strength is derived from it. Our fruitfulness comes from the sacrifice of the cross, because the cross reveals God. The victory over our flesh comes from the cross. We are nourished and sustained by the blood of Jesus. The cross is peace on earth and goodwill towards men, because it reveals God. It is only at the cross that your heart is perfected in love. Anything less than this is not worth aiming for, because the cross reveals God. When we continue in our sins, we endorse the ones who pierced his hands and feet and beat his body, tortured and ridiculed him in every way. We place ourselves with his killers. Our sins are his nails and our unbelief his spear. We are either with him on the cross or we are nailing him to it. The cross is the most central fact of God's moral universe. The cross reveals God. All divine truth meets at the cross. All glory beams from it. All spiritual blessings are found at it. The deepest revelations of God are found there, because the cross reveals God. The cross calms the storms in our lives, but there is one foundation that we must build everything in our life on, and that is the cross, because it reveals God. Our ability to love God and the saints is in proportion to our visits to Gethsemane and Calvary, because it reveals God. We must look from our wounds to the wounds of Jesus. Then in the looking, we are healed. When you continually look at your wounds and think about them and talk about them, you never find healing. You must look at the cross. Looking at the depth of his pain will lighten yours, because the cross reveals God. The cross demands us to die to ourselves, because it reveals God. Sin is at the center of the universe, the cross, and breathe your life from it, for it is the tree of life, for it reveals God. The cross of Christ is the grand consummation of all preceding dispensations of God to men, the cause of all spiritual blessings to our fallen race. It is the place of Christ's victory over all of our enemies, and it is the instrument which gives Jesus Christ the supremacy over the world. It is the doorway to the city of God, because it reveals God. The central cross of Calvary stands alone in its moral power. The death of sin and the life of holiness. There's nothing man can know or does know out of the depth of his sin or the reign of God's love until he has found faith in Christ's cross, because the cross reveals God. The cross explains every symbol. It substantiates every shadow. It solves every mystery. It fulfills every type, and it confirms every prophecy. Not the past only, but all future splendor gathers around the cross, and it assures us of the ultimate reign of the Savior and the reward which comes from his suffering. One arm of the cross points to the divine counsels of eternity past, and the other points to the future triumph and the glory of Christ's kingdom in the eternity to come, because the cross reveals God. In this world, you will have pain in your relationships. We cannot go through life without experiencing hurts and disappointments, and this devastates us. We also experience the unfairness of an unjust society and corrupt governments and greed and power struggles that care nothing for human suffering. But there is one safe place, and that is at the cross, because it reveals God. Mercy and truth met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other at the cross, because they reveal God. On the cross, death was conquered for us, and with the cross we shall conquer death in us, and like our Lord, in dying we will live, and by death we will overcome death, because the cross reveals God. The cross is the most powerful weapon of the believer. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The weapon Satan dreads the most is the cross. It makes him impotent. Satan runs when you go there because the cross reveals God. Study the world in light of the cross, and how does it look? It is the world that slew Jesus because he testified that its works are evil. This weak, horrible, ugly, despised instrument, the cross, the preaching of it is what overthrows sin's empires in the soul and destroys the God of this world because the cross reveals God. The persecution of the world has never really hurt the growth of Christianity, but the caresses and lures of this world have slain thousands because the cross reveals God. I loved what our brother said earlier today about God showing up. God showed up. He showed up on earth. He's done his work. He's revealed his character. He's displayed who he is to us. And now it's up to us to see him as he is, to know him as he is, and to let every thought, every word, every action be shaped by the knowledge of God so that we can walk as overcomers in this world and not be subject to what this world brings and not allow it to dictate to us who we are or who God is. But we, because of the finished work of the cross and the resurrection life that it brings, every time we let something die there and we take on that perspective that it tells us about who God is, who we are, what he's done, what we can do. It's all there. It doesn't move. It doesn't change. It's forever established. It forever speaks. It forever reveals. It forever shows things. It puts everything in the right perspective every time we go there. Because the cross reveals God. Amen. Let's all stand up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just thank you. Lord, we need you. We don't need formulas. We don't need a lot of things. Some things are good, but God, we need you. And we need to know you. We need to love you. And we need to know your love. And Father, I thank you that your Holy Spirit in us has revealed to us things, mindsets, lies, thoughts that we've had about you that were not true. And Father, I pray that everyone in this room, within the sound of my voice, will acknowledge wrong thoughts, wrong beliefs, false images of you, cares or lies or things, Father God, that they've allowed to be exalted over the knowledge of you, that are dictating to them who they are and what they can do or what they can have. Father, I thank you that you are God and that you are all that your word says you are, that you are perfect and good in every way, and that even though we don't understand or know everything, that we can trust and lean on your character, knowing that even though bad things sometimes might seem to be happening, that you see bigger and further than we could ever see or know, and that something good will happen to those that are called to your purpose and plan and trust in you, that you will make a way. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here this morning, maybe something I said today caused you to acknowledge that maybe you've had a false concept about God. Maybe you've believed a lie. Deep in your heart, there's been a root of maybe he really doesn't love me. Or maybe you've really thought he's not fair and you've been disappointed and comparing yourself with others and not living in the fullness of who God made you to be. Maybe you've thought things about God that aren't true, that don't line up with what he did for us at the cross. And if that applies to you, and you want to come down to the front here and just lay it down. Lay down the lies. And take on what the cross says about him. And choose to believe in his character. Be grounded in his character. You know, every day when I pray, the first thing I do when I pray every day is I make sure I'm aligned with the character of God. And when I start to pray, I'll think about the cross and I'll say, God, I thank you that you're faithful, that you're unselfish, that you're giving, that you're pure, that you're holy, that you're righteous, that you're just, that you are fair, that you're true, that you're merciful, that you love me. We got to have that foundation. And we need to say it over and over. We need to see it until we get it, until we believe it. So that, see, how do you find it? How do you detect a counterfeit by knowing the real thing? How do we know God? He revealed himself to us through the person of Jesus Christ. That's how we know him. That's how we know his character. And then his very spirit is on the inside of us to bear witness to the truth. And if you've been believing a lie about God in your heart, whether you think he's not fair, whether you think he doesn't really love you, or maybe you think he can't forgive you, whatever the lie is, there might be lies I didn't name. Take this moment to come down and say, God, I want to know you, the truth, the true God, the God that revealed himself through Jesus Christ. And I want to lay down every lie, every mindset that does not align itself with that truth. And I know you may be saved already, and I'm not giving an altar. I mean, if you're not saved and you need to do that, yes, come down. But this isn't just an altar call. This is a call for anyone that's been living their life believing something that's not true about God and allowing that to dictate to them who God is. Take the opportunity to lay it down. And believe God for who he is. We need God. I need God. Amen. So just come on down. We can sing a song. And as we sing, if you just feel the Spirit's leading you, you know, sometimes we need to just take that step and make a public affirmation. I'm not going to believe this lie anymore. I'm going to believe God for who he is. Amen.